they'd hear the word of the Lord a little later on in the service. In terms of announcements, please remember the service this evening at 7 p.m., and that will be preceded by the half hour of prayer. After the services this morning and this evening, there will be a retiring offering for the building fund of the congregation here. On Tuesday, there will be the prayer meeting as normal at 8 p.m., and as has been mentioned, this Tuesday, I want to look practically at the subject of evangelism. Sometimes speaking to people, you want to be a witness for the Lord, you want to see your loved ones saved, and indeed perhaps those whom you meet, whether it be in work or school or university, and yet you don't know how to bring about the conversation to speak about the things of God, or whenever you do, sometimes you don't know what to say. Well, hopefully this practical look at the subject of evangelism this Tuesday evening will be helpful, and even if you don't normally attend the prayer meeting, you'll be very welcome to do so this Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. There will as well be the early season of prayer beforehand at 7 p.m. for the youth and children of the congregation here. And then also after the prayer meeting, there will be a brief session meeting. So just remind the elders of that. So a brief session meeting after the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. This Friday, due to being half term, there's no children's meeting in the congregation here. But please remember that for the week following at 6:30 as normal. And the youth fellowship, while there's no meeting again in the congregation here yet, the youth council is celebrating 50 years of the Lord commencing that organization and the Lord's blessing upon it. And so in our Martyrs congregation in Belfast at 8 p.m., a service has been arranged. A whole variety of previous chairmen, presidents of the Youth Council will be taking part, and God willing, I'll be along to bring a message from God's Word. And all the young people are welcome to attend that. But also, everyone is welcome to attend that. I know that even the congregation here, there's a number of people who have been heavily involved in the Youth Council over various years and even decades, and certainly all ages are welcome to attend that meeting in Martyrs this Friday night at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, there is the Sabbath school as normal at 10:15 in the morning, and then the times of worship in the morning and evening at 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer before those services. Next Lord's Day morning, Mr. David McCauley, one of our licentiates of presbytery, he is going to Uganda to serve the Lord there. A number of weeks ago, an offering was raised to help support our brother whenever it comes to a home being built for him, indeed a vehicle as well. And that fund is being lifted by many different people throughout our congregations. But next Lord's Day, our brother will be coming along to speak about the work the Lord has called him to and the leading of God in his life for him and his family. And he'll bring in a message from God's Word. And so next Lord's Day, there will be a retiring offering and to support our brother himself in the work and to keep him on the field whenever he goes later on this year. So it would be great to have as many as possible come out next Lord's Day and to hear what our brother has to say and to bring to us. Just some other announcements to make, and that is that, again, as announced last Lord's Day morning, there will be a farewell service for myself and my family on Lord's Day evening, the 25th of February. Some supper will be served after the meeting, and it'll be great to see as many as possible attend that meeting. Reverend Ron Johnston has been appointed by Presbytery as the interim moderator of the congregation here following that meeting on the 25th of February. Also at our presbytery, two Fridays ago, Mr. Jonathan Story, who's a licentiate of our presbytery, was called to our congregation in Mount Marion. And we rejoice in the Lord's leading and the Lord's goodness to our brother and indeed to that congregation there. And the Lord richly bless our brother as he takes up the ministry. His ordination and installation will be on Friday the 8th of March. And that again will be held in our martyrs congregation just due to the extra space that's available in that building. But that's all the announcements that I wish to make at this stage. We're going to sing one further song, and it's hymn number 749. Again, a prayer to pray. And before we come down to the preaching of God's word, God of mercy, hear our prayer for the children thou hast given. Let them all thy blessings share, grace on earth and bliss in heaven. I'm going to ask you to remain seated for the commencement of this hymn while the offering and tithes are collected. And if you haven't come prepared for that, and don't you worry, it's for those who know all about it. Mercy, be pleased to hear such prayer. If you could turn with me, please. Look at Joshua and the chapter 24. In the opening verse of this chapter, we have the scene set before us. The Lord, having brought his people into the land of promise through the leadership of Joshua, Joshua now gathers all the tribes of Israel together to Shechem. He calls for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And there they present themselves before the Lord. And Joshua will bring a message to them and will speak to them. And then in verse 14 of the chapter, we pick up a reading. Joshua declares, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 18. And with the Word of God open before us, let's just bow briefly in prayer. Let us all ask for a word in season today. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word in its entirety, from the book of Genesis all the way through to Revelation. We thank You, Father, we do not need to search Thy Word for truth. Thy Word itself is truth. And Father, we ask Thee now that the Holy Spirit of God would take this Word which He inspired, and Father, that He would write it upon our hearts. As we sang earlier on, and give us homes built firm upon the Savior. We pray, Father, that the children in this congregation would be truly born again of the Spirit of God, being raised in by Christian parents does not mean that they are saved. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst save each one that's lost in this congregation, the older and also the younger. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to save early in life, that their lives in their entirety would be lived for Thee. So Father, we pray that Thou wouldst undertake. We thank You for each one this morning. Have a word in season. And Father, give me help. I pray for help physically. I pray, Lord, You'd be with my voice. And I pray for help spiritually. Lord, Thou hast given me the command to feed the flock of God. Lord, I pray that You would give me grace to pass on this message which Thou hast given to me, to teach others as Thou hast taught me. Use me simply as an instrument and as Thy channel. And Father, do a work this day that will exalt Christ. Do a work this day that will last for eternity. May Thy presence be known, may Thy voice be heard. May our lives be changed through the living Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. One of the very first subjects that I was asked to preach upon, and indeed was brought to my attention upon coming to Dromore just short of 5 years ago, was that of marriage and the family. And although I only felt led of the Lord to begin preaching on this subject recently, and while there is an abundance of material that could still be preached on when it comes to this subject, yet it is my desire to do what I can to fulfill the advice that my mother gave me many years ago, and that was to finish what I started. And so acknowledging that I only have today, and indeed then because of the deputation next week, just one other meeting on the Lord's Day morning to do what I can to round things up regarding this subject, I want to bring to you what I trust will be a very helpful and practical subject. We've spent some time looking at the roles of parents in teaching their children as prophets, praying for their children as priests, and also we've commenced to look at the role of parents in disciplining their children as divinely appointed kings over them. We looked over 2 months ago at the subject of disciplining children. And while it can seem as a bit of a harsh and a cruel subject, yet I trust that we looked at a number of months ago, we saw that it is a loving subject. And we will see that again, I trust, today. Some people may be thinking, but hold on, man, if I don't have children, this message is irrelevant for me. Well, it's not. Because the Lord is the one who has given us a command to discipline our children, because He is the one who disciplines us as His children. And for us who are saved, whenever we think about how God wants parents to discipline their children, well, you think yourself how God Himself disciplines us in a perfect way, in a loving way, in a wise way. God is the one who makes no mistakes. And so if God is speaking to your heart about a certain matter, then you listen to the Lord. You take heed to what He has to teach you. And you follow Him. This has a message. This message is indeed relevant to everybody today, for those that are saved, but also not only for individual lives, but even as a church family, that we can pray for the families in this church, that the Lord would give grace and help, that they would have homes built firm upon the Savior, that their children would be saved by the grace of God, and the parents would raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This message is relevant for everybody. And indeed, it's relevant for those that are still lost in their sin, because the disciplining love of God is something that you do not have as you're outside of Christ. You don't have His direction. You don't have His correction. You don't have His love in this sense while you're still outside of His family and folk. But yet you can come to Christ today. You can repent of your sin, put your trust in Him, and you can know His loving and caring hand upon and in your life. So let us look again at the subject of disciplining our children, as God has given us that divinely appointed role as kings in the home. We read from the book of Joshua, and indeed the words that Joshua said to the children of Israel many years ago. Joshua can be described as many things. He was, of course, a man of dedication, described in Numbers 32 as one who, quote, wholly followed the Lord. He was a man of wisdom and courage. He was the one who went, along with 11 others, to spy out the land of Canaan, an enemy land. He was the one who was a man of faith. He came back and gave a good report, unlike 10 of the other spies. He believed God, that God would give the land, even though there were giants in the land. He was without doubt a man of faith who believed God and the promises of God. He was a man of surrender. Although he was daunted by the task of leading the children of God after Moses had died, yet he surrendered his life to God's plan. He was a man of endurance, entering into the promised land of Canaan. There would be king after king, battle after battle, war after war. And yet after 31 kings, God gave the victory. And he was a man of endurance. He was also a man of prayer. It was Joshua who turned round and called upon God to do great things for God's glory, even praying that the Lord would stop the movement of the sun so that victory would be accomplished in the battlefield. But while all these things could be used to describe Joshua, yet he was indeed a godly parent. In Joshua chapter 24, in the verse 15 at the end of it, he makes this commitment. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He acknowledges that others in the land of Israel may not do that. Oh, he encourages him to do that, but he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He does not say, "As for me and my house, I hope we will serve the Lord." He does not say, "As for me and my house, it may well be that we serve the Lord." He does not say, "As for me and my house, I will pray we will serve the Lord." He does not even say, "As for me and my house, I will see if each one wants to serve the Lord." Indeed, he declares, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You may turn around and ask the question, how could Joshua ever make such a statement? Did he not have a normal family? Did he not have children that would at times be disobedient? Was Joshua himself not one who would have been well familiar with the busyness of life leading a nation? How could he make such a statement? Well, Joshua is not saying here that his family, that he and his family would always be perfect, but he's simply declaring that he would strive to solely govern, influence, teach, and discipline his family, that together they would obey the Lord as the living and the true God. Disciplining our children, governing them in that sense, is something that the Lord requires. If you want to turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We'll just look at a few verses just to highlight this to you. This is not a message invented by me. This is not simply some form of tradition in society or in the church. This is what God Himself declares. In Proverbs chapter 23, in the verse 13, we read the opening words, "Withhold not correction from the child." And then if you look over at chapter 29, in the verse 17, again the opening words, "Correct thy son." We could also look at Proverbs 19, and the verse 18, and there the opening words of the verse declare, "Chasten thy son." And so just as God disciplines us, He commands us that we discipline our children. Now, this is a very solemn and important matter. Some of you will remember the story of Eli in the book of 1 Samuel. Eli had sons that were thieves and were fornicators. In chapter 3, we find, however, the Lord declares to Eli that God would judge his house forever. And the reason why God would judge Eli, as well as his house, was because Eli knew about the iniquity of his sons. His sons made themselves vile, but yet Eli restrained them not. It is true, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 to 25, that Eli verbally rebuked his sons. But Eli did not restrain his sons. That is, he did not put into actions and into practice that which he could prevent the sin of his sons. And as a result, he received a judgment from the Lord upon him and upon his house. Whenever we began to look at the subject, just over 2 months ago, we noticed that not only that parents should discipline their children, but we noticed three ways in which parents should do that. Parents should discipline their children necessarily. If you look at me, please, at Proverbs chapter 22 and the verse 15. It's not my intention to repeat everything that I mentioned before. You can look up the message in sermon audio. But in Proverbs chapter 22 and the verse 15, we read, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." You see, people need discipline, whether it be in a school or in employment, or even sometimes in church itself, whether it be in the land whenever it comes to courts, or indeed on the sports field whenever it comes to coaches. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the person. We're told in Psalm 51 that we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray, we're told in Isaiah 53. And so discipline is necessary. Parents should not only discipline their children necessarily, but also parents should discipline their children purposefully. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, we read these words, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Notice here that discipline is not vengeance. It's not getting your own back for something that harmed you or offended you. Discipline is not bullying, pushing someone down just because you can, and self-promotion or cruelty. Discipline is not even payment for sin. Only God can require payment of sin. Discipline is not justice for a legal crime. Discipline here is done to one whom you delight in, not one whom you hate. We read in these verses, "the son in whom he delighteth." And discipline is done to correct. We read here, "whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." And the word for correct in the Hebrew is also translated in Job 13, verse 15, as maintain. That is, to maintain in the ways of God, to keep in the way that's right. You see, the purpose of discipline is not in hatred, it's not in vengeance, it's not in payment, it's not punishment for sin, it's not to get some payment for a crime that's been committed. That's not the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline is that those whom you're disciplining, you do it because you love them, you do it because you delight in them, and you do it so that they would be maintained, that they would be directed in the ways of God, that they would fulfill the very reason for why God made them, for His pleasure, for His glory. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the words are declared, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And so whenever we read about the rod in the book of Proverbs on many different occasions, the rod does not equate to someone beating their children and abusing their children. The idea of the rod is of a shepherd's goat. A shepherd would have the sheep, and there the sheep would have an instrument that was used to help them. The shepherd would have a stick with a pointy end on it. And the stick was not to beat the sheep, it was not to abuse the sheep, it was to direct the sheep, to direct them in the way that they ought to go. And so it is that whenever discipline occurs, discipline should be done purposefully, only with the intention of directing the children in the ways of the Lord, to fulfill the very purpose for which God has made them. And then the other thing that we looked at was that we are to discipline our children authoritatively. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, we're told, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The parents are God's representatives. God has given parents the position and the privilege of raising children. We often think that children belong to the parents. They do not. They belong to the Lord. The parents are given the role of a steward to raise those children for the Lord. And so whenever parents have to discipline their children, it should be done where children understand that they do it because God commands them to do it. This is what God desires and what God wills, and they're simply God's servants. But notice some new points for us today, and that is that parents should discipline their children lawfully. Imagine this scenario. You're at the dinner table. You, as a parent, have your children before you, and you're talking about each other's day. And as you're talking about each other's day, you realize that your child has just told a lie. Maybe it was about how you'd asked them how their day went, and they said it was all fine. You asked if anything particular happened today, and oh, nothing at all, but you had already heard from the teacher that sent you a message that phoned you to say that your child had been disobedient, they'd misbehaved, and your child didn't own up to it, they didn't confess it. And so you realize that your child has just lied to you. You don't do anything. And then a moment or two later, your children, they spill their juice. And the spilling of their juice, you fly off the handle. Let me ask you, what is more serious, the telling of the lie or the spilling of the juice? If the juice was spilled by accident, then that's not a matter of discipline. If the juice was spilled because a child was mucking about when they were told not to, and yet it still happened, then the spilling of the juice is not the offense. The disobedience is the offense, regardless of whether the child spilled the juice or not. But the child tells a lie, just like the disobedience, it's a direct violation against God's commands. You see, we're not to discipline a child simply for accidents, or anybody for accidents. Accidents happen. In Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14, we sang it earlier, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We sang there that he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The Lord knows our frame. The Lord knows our weaknesses. The Lord knows the things that will happen in our lives due to accidents. And the Lord pities us. He doesn't discipline us for those things. The Lord, however, does discipline us whenever it comes to disobedience, whenever it comes to sin. And that's why we read in Proverbs 22, verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs speaks of sinfulness. If wisdom is the fear of the Lord, letting the Lord's character and commands impact every decision of your life, then folly and foolishness is the opposite of that. It's not letting who the Lord is and why he's made you to impact your life and to influence you. It's not letting his word direct you. It's not letting the authority that he's given over your life to impact you. No, it's you're going your own way, doing your own thing. That's what the rod of correction is for. It's not for accidents. It's for foolishness. It's for disobedience. It's for sinfulness. And so men and women, whenever it comes to disciplining our children, we should never fly off the handle for accidents. If we have, we've sinned. That's wrong. Discipline is only reserved for sin. I think it's also important to note that we should not discipline children because of personal preferences. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, we're told, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children are only commanded to obey you as the authority that God's given them whenever it's in the Lord. As God's representatives, as parents, we're only to require what God requires, and we're only to forbid what God forbids. And if we begin adding to that, we begin to making up our own personal preferences for our children, then we are usurping God's authority and we're abusing the position that he's given to us. There are many things in life that are essential and foundational, but then there are other things in life that are not essential. not just talking about material things. I'm talking about lessons and truths and commands. Let us not get into needless battles with our children over the non-essentials and over our personal preferences. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, according to the Word of God. And parent, if you discipline your child over something which God never talks about, then you're not disciplining biblically or rightly. You're usurping God's authority and abusing it rather than using it. Notice also that we're not only to discipline our children lawfully as in accordance to the law of God, but we're also to discipline our children clearly and consistently. And there's three parts to this. We're to discipline clearly by explaining our standard. Imagine another scenario. Imagine you're about to get into the car with your children, and as you are getting a few things ready, you walk past their bedroom, and you see that there's 10 toys on the floor and 10 items of clothing on their bed. And so you shout down the stairs, and you say, "Look, kids, we're leaving in 10 minutes. Hurry up, get that room tidy." That all sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Tidy the room. 10 minutes pass, and your child's been in the room for those 10 minutes, and you turn around and say to him, "Look, is your room tidy? Is it cleaned up?" And you turn around and say, "It is, it is." And you run up to get something else before you head out the door, and you have a quick glance in, and you realize, a few things have been lifted off the floor, the 10 items, but what about the clothing that's on the bed? It's not put away. You didn't tidy your room. It's possible your child knew exactly what you meant whenever you said tidy your room, but is it not also possible that in this scenario that your definition of tidying the room was different from their understanding? They thought, "Well, I have tidied my room. I picked up the things that were on the floor. That's what it is to tidy the room." And they weren't thinking about the things in the bed, never even once occurred to them. And so they weren't being disobedient. Your standard was not understood by them. Whenever we discipline, we should do so clearly, explaining our standard. If we want things off the floor, we'll just say we want everything picked off the floor and put it where it should be. If we want the clothes off the bed, we'll make it clear. We want, yes, the things off the floor, but the things on the bed to where they ought to go. Explain the standard. Be clear. And as a side note, of course, in relation to all of this, that means that parents, whenever you are disciplining, that you should do it supporting one another. So there's a clear standard that children know what to follow and what's expected of them. Not one parent saying one thing, another parent doing another thing. No, parents should talk together about these things. They should resolve what they believe the Word of God teaches and how they ought to direct and to raise their children before God in love for Him and in love for them. And then they should present that united front to their children. We should discipline clearly by explaining our standard, but we should also discipline clearly by fulfilling our standard. I wonder if you've ever been in a shop whenever you've overheard a mother say to your child, "If you do that one more time, I'm going to smack you." And the child plays up again. And the mother says, "I mean it, I mean it." And then the child plays up again, deliberately pushing the boundaries. Mother says, "That's it. Whenever I get home, I'm going to tell your dad." She said something, and of course it could be equally applied to fathers, of course, but didn't follow through on it. We should be clear regarding our standard in explaining it, but also in fulfilling it. If you and I say disobedience will result in consequences, well, then they ought to result in those consequences. If a child then repeats the infraction half an hour later, well, then the consequences should occur again. If a child stubbornly and persistently is disobedient again and again throughout that day and throughout that week, then discipline needs to occur again. Whenever we look at Eli and we read in the 1 Samuel that he restrained not his children, it actually comes from a verb which means to fall or to faint. The idea was Eli fainted, and as a result, he then failed. Maybe he commenced, but didn't carry on through. He didn't endure. He didn't persevere with it. He thought, maybe, they're not listening to me. Just give up. I don't care anymore. I'm not going to do anything anymore. No, we should discipline clearly and consistently. The children will learn that this is not the way God has made them to live. This is not His will for their lives. This is not honor the Lord who loved them and gave His beloved Son for them. We should keep directing them in the way, using, as it were, whatever means God's given us, so that, like shepherds, there is that goad to direct them, to keep directing them in the way that's right. Be consistent, seeking to nip the problem in the bud before the problem gets out of control, and even before your temper gets out of control. And you get so frustrated about what's happening that you end up shouting and screaming at them. That's not the way things ought to be. And discipline also clearly by showing your example. You turn me, please, to Psalm 101. In Psalm 101, singing of God's mercy in the opening verse. In verse 2, David declares, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, that is, in a complete way, seeking to obey all that God requires and commands him. And he says at the end of the verse, I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. You see, David was one who not merely wanted to teach what was right, he wanted to do what was right. Whenever he failed the Lord, whenever he failed his children by not being the father he ought to have been, then he would confess it, he would apologize for it. And that's how we ought to behave. We are not perfect. I do not stand before you here today as one who's perfect as a father, far from it. This has been very much a lesson to my heart, studying these things regarding the family and indeed marriage. And I thank the Lord for what He's taught me. But whenever we feel, we should tell our children we feel. We should apologize to our children. And we should show them very openly what it means to turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. You know, men and women, even if you have not parents today, I encourage you to pray this for all the parents in the church family here. Pray the Lord will give them grace to discipline lawfully. To discipline according to what God actually teaches and not their own whims. To discipline their children in love. To discipline their children clearly. To discipline their children consistently. To discipline their children even by showing their own example of godliness. To give them humility for such things. Isn't it wonderful to know that whenever God disciplines us, He always does it perfectly. He always does it wisely. He always does it clearly. There is another thing. I've already mentioned this, but it's time to emphasize it. We should discipline our children lovingly. We should discipline our children lovingly in the sense that we should do so with the heart of love. You want to turn with me again to Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11, the wise man declares, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Whenever God chastens us, whenever he corrects us, he does it in love. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, we read about the virtuous woman who was also a mother. And we're told that she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Her law was not one of harshness or of bluntness, it was one of kindness. We should discipline. We should do it with the heart of love. You know, that shows the folly of those who turn around and say in our modern society, I love my children too much to discipline them. The Bible turns around and says in Proverbs 13:24, He that spareth his rod heareth his son, but he that loveth his son chasteneth his son. There's also other parents who turn around and say that, well, I do discipline my children, but I do it in anger. I do it without emotion. I do it with an icy coldness. Let me say that those things are wrong as well, on the other extreme. We should never punish because we're angry. We should never punish our children, discipline them, that is, with icy coldness either, and without emotion and with apathy. We should never do that. Whenever we discipline, we should always do it with the heart of love. The Lord loveth one whom he corrects. And he corrects because he delights in the one whom he corrects. And that means that whenever perhaps a child is being disobedient and your emotions are being stirred and you're beginning to get angry, before you discipline them, perhaps it'd be wise to pray quickly, Lord, quench my anger. And fill me with love for the child that you've given me, that I will discipline them aright. Because we're told in Proverbs 15, verse 18, that a wrathful man stirreth up strife. And if we discipline our children in anger, it will only ever make things worse, in the short term as well as the long term. Someone has summed it up nicely in this way. If we love without ruling, without governing, we will spoil our children. But if we govern, if we rule without loving, we will provoke our children to anger. Parents, this morning, speaking to myself, let us in love for God, let us in love for our children, let us in love for all those whom our child will have influence over in the years to come, their family, their friends, their future spouse, their future children. Let us discipline them in love, with that heart of love. The work that is being done in raising children has huge impact. That's why it's so important that it's done right. I said there's two aspects to disciplining our children lovingly, and it's disciplining with the heart of love, but also disciplining in the atmosphere of love. That's a different thing. In 1 John 3, verse 18, John declares, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Scripture is replete with examples of how we should love the children God gives us. And that love should be abundant and consistent in all areas of life. Dr. Joel Beakey, in his book, Parenting According to God's Promises, a book which I have to admit I find helpful in studying the subject, he said a benefit of disciplining in the atmosphere is love, is that whenever our children then have to be disciplined, that they have no doubt in their minds that their parents are doing in love for them. Children should never need to wonder whenever their parent disciplines whether their parent is doing it in love. Should never need to wonder, does my parent love me? Men and women, don't be so severe or cold when you discipline that your children will think, you know, do they actually love me? Don't ever lead them to think that you're enjoying yourself whenever you discipline them. That ought never to be the case. Don't ever lead them to think that you cannot be trusted by them, that you cannot be drawn close to by them. Children must always know that you love them. And so lavish your love upon them. Give them an atmosphere in the home and in life that you love them, so that on those occasions when they then need to be disciplined, that it is done in that atmosphere, in that context, that the children know beyond any doubt that you love them abundantly. One way, of course, of developing that atmosphere of love with your children is spending time with them, and talking with them, knowing who they are, and what they're going through. Ask them what they've been up to, and how things went, not as some police investigator, but as a loving friend. Yes, you're their parent, but love them. Form that atmosphere of love and of trust. A parent should discipline children lovingly. But also another thing, this parent should discipline children prayerfully. If you turn me, please, to the book of James, in the chapter 1, is a verse that I've quoted to the Lord many times in prayer. James 1, in the verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." The Lord is the one who gives liberally, abundantly, richly, generously. He's not stingy. No, he's willing to give wisdom and give it in huge doses. He will not upbraid you. He'll not rebuke you for coming to ask him for it. No, this is the attitude in the heart of God. He will give wisdom to those that come to him. pleading all the merits that Christ has purchased, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through the work that he did. We've already looked, of course, how it can be wise on occasions to pray that God would quench any anger that there is and he would discipline, therefore, with the right measure. But I would also encourage parents, as I speak to myself here, to pray regularly, even in your own normal prayers, that the Lord would give you help and wisdom whenever it comes to disciplining in the future, that you'll always discipline appropriately. Pray together as a husband and a wife. Pray to the Lord for wisdom even before the situations occur. Also, that's something I've learned and have been putting into practice for a number of months. After you've disciplined the child, pray openly with the child. Pray that the discipline will bear fruit in their lives. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, pray that God will bring that truth to pass, that while foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, that the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Pray, Lord, bless this means of discipline that you've ordained. Bring about regeneration in my child that's lost. Lord, bring about sanctification in my child that's saved. Lord, give them that heart that you want them to have, that they will not want to sin again in this manner. Pray regularly whenever it comes to the subject of discipline, that the Lord will give wisdom. Pray before the discipline if you remember to do so. And they pray then openly with the child afterwards. I personally found in doing this over a number of months that praying with the child afterwards softens the heart of the child to accept the discipline. Because in the prayer, they see that you're not angry with them. You're praying in love for them. It helps them to see that the wrong that they've done, it's done not before a parent, but before the Lord. And it helps them to see the need that they have for God to work in them and God to change them. Of course, do not turn your prayer into a sermon. That's an abusive prayer. You pray to God, not to them. But you pray before them. Parents should discipline their children prayerfully. There is something else. Parents should discipline their children believingly. The book of Proverbs has so much to say on the subject of discipline, as well as other scriptures. But whenever Proverbs speaks about discipline, whenever it speaks about correction and chastening, it holds forth the general principle of God blessing it. Look with me just quickly at a number of verses. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. In the verse 15, we read, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look then at the next chapter, Proverbs 23. In the verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Indeed, then, verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. If you look then over a few pages, the Proverbs 29, the verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And then two verses later, verse 17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 22, verse 6, perhaps one of the most well-known Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Oh, men and women, dear parents, this morning, while a proverb is not a specific promise of what will happen in every situation, yet a proverb is a general promise of the pattern of the principle of life. And so believe God. Believe, firstly, that God's way of discipline is correct. While you and I can learn many things from secular books and parenting, yet don't follow any secular teaching when it contradicts scriptural teaching. We don't do this when it comes to other subjects of evolution, abortion, or LGBT, so we should not deal with discipline. Also, do not only believe, firstly, that God's way of discipline is correct, but believe, secondly, that God uses discipline as a means to turn our children from sin to him. Persevere with God's means, even if you don't see fruit initially. In Isaiah 50, verse 10, the question is asked, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord's means. Proverbs are not promises that you can claim for every specific situation, but they are promises regarding generally the principles of life. I pray that God would use these principles of life even for your own family and for those in the church family here. That brings me to my last point this morning. We should discipline our children limitedly. Whenever we come to discipline our children, it should be limited in repetition. If you find yourself disciplining your child many times every day with little to no result, you need to evaluate the situation and see if there's other factors that are in play regarding the lessons above that we've looked at already today. You should learn to see if something is minimizing the effectiveness of the discipline. Let your discipline be limited in place. Some people often ask, well, where should physical discipline be administered? The Bible does not explicitly tell us where the rod should be used. Yet there is a place in the body very well suitable to it. It's not on the gentle face. It's not on the sensitive hand. It's a place that can withstand discipline without using or indeed causing any long-term injury or any angry feelings in the child. And many parents and indeed children know where that is. Let your discipline be limited in power. Discipline should never be dangerous. It is never meant to damage. It is Satan who wants to destroy us. It's him who's that lion that wants to devour us. God only ever in love wants to shape us. He only ever wants to mold us. He only ever, as a shepherd, wants to go to us to the right and the way that's right. He never wants to harm us. He never wants to destroy us. Let your discipline be limited in its power. Let your discipline be limited in its age. As a child grows older, physical discipline should need to be performed less and less. When a child grows the same size as its mother or father, it's time to use other means, whether it be the removal of a privilege or a possession or something else. And so this physical discipline, this corporal punishment, as it were, as it's often termed, it should be limited in its age. And of course, it's limited to those who are within your own home. Joshua, at the very beginning we looked at today, asked for me in my house. Those who lived in his home, we will serve the Lord. I conclude this morning with words that the prophet Elisha said to the Shunammite woman. He asked, "Is it well with thee?" And then he asked, "Is it well with the child?" And notice the order of those questions. Is it well with thee? Whenever it comes to the subject of discipline, we need to ask ourselves first and foremost, are we respecting and responding aright to the discipline and direction of God in our lives? Is it well with us? Why would we expect God to bless the discipline that we show to our children when we're not listening to God's discipline to us? God speaks about certain things in our lives, and we're not listening to them, we're not heeding them. Why should we ever expect God to bless our discipline with our children? Ask this question first and foremost, is it well with thee? Is it well with us? Are we saved? Are we walking with God? Are we submissive to his word? Are we learning his word, reading his word, obeying his word? Is it well with us? And then, is it well with our children? Are we praying that the Lord will use these means that he has given, that he commands, in love, that God would use it, that children would be converted, shown the error of their ways, that children be maintained and directed in the way that God wants, to live for him who made them, to bring pleasure to him who created them, and he sent his son to die for them. Is it well with us? And is it well with our children? We're going to finish with the singing of a hymn. It's hymn 750. O Lord, behold us at thy feet, a needy, sinful band. A suppliants round thy mercy seat, we come at thy command. 'Tis for our children we would plead, the offspring thou hast given, Where shall we go in time of need but to the Lord of heaven? We ask not for them wealth or fame amid the worldly strife, but in the all-prevailing name we ask eternal life. We crave the Spirit's quickening grace to make them pure in heart, that they may stand before thy face and see thee as thou art. That's a good prayer to pray. And as I've mentioned, this subject of discipline, it's for all of us who are saved. God's loving, perfect discipline to us. But it's for all of us to pray for those in this church family that the Lord would work through His means, that they would have eternal life, and they would stand before God's face and see Him as He is. Let's stand to sing this as a prayer as we close the meeting today. Standing for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every child and young person that thou hast blessed this congregation with. We thank you for their parents. And Father, we ask thee that, as we have just been singing, that you would be pleased to quicken each one. Lord, we love each of them in the Lord. We desire, Father, that they would be born again by the Spirit of God, that be given eyes to see Christ in His beauty. Be given hearts to love Him, to want Him, to desire Him, and wills then to obey Him, to repent of their sins, and to give their lives to Him. And to give their lives to Him day by day by day. Lord, bringing pleasure to Thy name. O Father, we pray, therefore, for the parents in this church family, that You would give wisdom, that You would give help. And give us wisdom, Lord, for how much we know it. How much we need it. Oh, we're nothing but sinners in and of ourselves. Oh, Lord, make us to be what You want us to be. And Lord, then bless this means which Thou hast given. Lord, we thank You for Thy Word and all we've looked at already in this series regarding teaching the Word and prayer. But Father, this is another means which Thou hast given. Oh, Lord, bless it, we pray. Help us to be loving in it. Help us, Lord, to be controlled in it. Help us, Lord, to be wise in it, to be prudent in it. And Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst bring much glory to Thy name through it. Lord, we pray for the uprising generation, that there would be those that know Thee and love Thee, would do exploits for Thee, that this church and congregation would advance from strength to strength. Lord, help us all to see our responsibility in this. Lord, help us to see ourselves as part of this one family, to pray for its advancement and for its good. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Thank you.